Psalm 139, the whole of Psalm 139, which is, it'll be a well-known passage for most of us, I'm sure. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. The darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, it's great to be here with you today, to be able to celebrate your 60th anniversary. I was sharing with some friends over here that reminded me my home church, which is in, our home church is in a place called Middleton in South Leeds, which reminds me very much of Stanford. Similar kind of size building. The church is in the middle of Middleton is quite a run-down council estate now, in one of the poorer parts of Leeds. But the church there was celebrating its 70th birthday last year, and I went up as the guest preacher, and we were doing a similar thing. All the youth group came back, and I was the guest preacher, which was a bit strange when all your old youth leaders kind of are sat in the congregation and you feel like you're 12 years old again. So I hope you've been having a really good time together, but I feel privileged to be able to be here. It's always a strange thing on anniversaries. What do you preach about? And I decided today that I just wanted to remind you of who your God is and who my God is. And the theme for my message is simply this: how big is your God? How big is your God? I love the Olympics. And when the Olympics are on, I just love watching some of the athletes. And I did a little children's talk some years ago in my last church where I measured out in the church what the long jump world record was. If you want to know what it is, or it was then, it was 8.95 metres. Now, if you measured it, when I measured it in the church, 8.95 metres is pretty much not much shorter than the length of this church. So somebody jumps like from here and they land at the back of the church. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? I find that ridiculous to think that the human body can do that. It's too big. I got the little kids in church, you can imagine, trying to jump that and see, kind of, one or two adults wanted to do it as well, I have to say, but we managed to calm them down. But I think it just blows my mind that somebody can jump that far. When you see the high jump, I measured also what the high jump record was. I can't reach, because I'm a little short person, I can't actually reach what the height of the high jump is, but people can jump over it. I thought it's incredible what human beings can do. Some years ago, I went to Disneyland, many years ago, when our children were young, and somebody had said to me, it's big. Any of you been? It's ridiculously big, isn't it? Went into the car park. You have to get a monorail or a train or a boat from the car park into Disneyland. It was just enormous, like four lanes of traffic just to go into Disneyland. People have said it was big, but I really had no concept of how big it was. How big is your God? How big is your idea of God? How big do you imagine him to be when you think of God? I read this quote by an unknown author. It says, you can tell the size of your God by looking at the size of your worry list. The longer your list, the smaller your God. I found that quite challenging for me, because I worry about all kinds of things, if I'm honest. As Christians, I think today, we're not often encouraged to think about how big our God is. And I think that's because we're taught, quite rightly, to think of God in the concept that we have of Jesus, seeing Jesus, because it's through Jesus that we know God. And that's absolutely right, because in Jesus, God is made personal to us. We know what God is like by looking at Jesus. But the danger with that is that we make God small. In looking at the human Jesus, who is God, we forget that God is the God who created the cosmos with a word. This is the God who I think is beyond our understanding. This is a God who's far too big for our human minds to grasp. And as mature believers in Christ, we accept that, don't we? That there are some concepts about God that are just too big. I don't know about you, I just wrote a few down for me. That I said earlier that this is the God who spoke the cosmos into being by saying a word. His word was an action. God's word is an action. God says it and it happened. This is a God we believe who holds the universe in the palm of his hands. What was that famous Russian cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin, got up into space for the first time and said, I don't see any God out here. And then was it John Glenn who went up and said, the God in whom I believe is big enough for all of this. We believe in a God who holds all that in the palm of his hand. A God for whom nothing is impossible. A God who has no beginning and no end. See, I struggle with it. Everything's got a beginning, hasn't it? But God doesn't. How do we wrestle with that? A God who can create life from nothing. A God who is omnipotent, all-powerful. A God who is omniscient, all-knowing. A God who is omnipresent. A God who is present everywhere. That's what some of the things this psalm begins to speak about. So when we talk about God being our friend and our brother, which are perfectly right, the danger is we make God small. Small enough that we can get a hold of him in our minds. But there is a danger that we forget the majesty and the awe that we should have in front of this God. We make him the almighty instead of the almighty. And we make him smaller so that we can get a handle on him. Well, I want to say to you, if that's true for you, and it certainly is true for me, I think this psalm is the antidote to the small thinking that we have about God at times. Because verses 1 to 6, it speaks of a God who knows everything. That omniscience, that's the word that we would use at Bible college, but God who knows everything. Any of you watch University Challenge? There's a program on after University Challenge now. Something Link, I think it's called. Only Connect, that's it. I thought University Challenge was hard. Do you ever watch Only Connect? University Challenge made me think I was a bit thick, you know? Because I used to get excited if I understood the question. The program that's on after it makes me realise that I'm a different animal to these people. I'm not even sure I'm in the same league as... Well, I'm not in the same league as them. These programs make me realise that I don't know anything. Well, God knows everything. That's what this psalm says. He's all-knowing. What's the psalm begin? It begins, the writer of the psalm says in verse 2, he discerns us. He sifts us, he winnows us, he knows our thoughts, he surrounds us. God knows all about you this morning, and he knows all about me. And the miraculous thing is this God's interested in having a relationship with us. Why would he bother? Look at you. Look at me. But God is not just a voyeur, you know. God isn't, you know, like an unaffected observer of our lives. God doesn't watch us like we watch Big Brother, you know. Entertained but unconnected. That's not the God that we see. God knows us because he wants to be involved with us. God knows us because he loves us. God is interested in us. This is a God who cares about us. You know, this God doesn't just watch us. Get this difference. This God watches over us. This God doesn't just watch us. He watches over us. And that should fill us with a sense of wonder. Why would God bother with me? From that rough council estate in Leeds. Why would God bother with you? Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. That's what the psalmist wrote. That's what this psalm should make each of us feel like. Why would God bother with you? And with me? But the simple fact is he loves us. What a great comfort that is. To know that we're never alone. To know that there is always somebody who cares for you. To know that with this God, we can be absolutely honest and be ourselves, can drop the mask and the pretense because he knows all about us. He knows us as we are, warts and all. We don't have to hide who we are with this God. And yet, he loves us. And yet, he watches over us. He knows not only our actions, but our motives behind those actions. He knows when things are difficult and he's promised to be with us. Why would he do that? Someone to comfort us who will never leave us or forsake us. This is a wonderful thing. So the second thing that this psalm speaks of is a God who is everywhere, that omnipresent God. A God who is everywhere. You know, if wonder is our first reaction to this God, wonder that he cares for us and is involved with us, our second reaction reading this psalm could be one of a little bit of unease. that desire to escape that close observation by God. That God knows who you are, what you are, when you're doing it, why you're doing it, can suddenly make us feel a little bit under pressure. You know? This desire to flee God sometimes can be traced right back, can't it, to the story of Adam and Eve. This desire to escape God. I was preaching last week in the church where I'm a member, and I was given Jonah to preach on. And you know the story of Jonah running away from what God wanted him to do. But the psalmist says here, get this, there is no place that you can go to get away from God's love and care, his watchful love over you. There's no place you can go. I read this quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson. Nature is too thin a screen. The glory of the omnipresent God bursts through everywhere. There is no emotional or psychological place that we can go to get away from God. There is nothing that we can do to stop him loving us. There is nothing we can do to stop him searching and finding us and reaching out to us. There is nothing we can hide from him. And that's a knowledge that is beyond our ability to grasp, isn't it? I remember when I was called into the ministry over 30 years ago now. I know I don't look old enough, but I am. When I was called into... Don't all back me up at once there, you know what I mean? When I was called into the ministry many years ago, I had a job working... Sorry, I'm moving away from the mic, aren't I? I had a job working in jewellery, the jewellery industry, and I loved it. Really good job. I went to Venice and Milan and Rome and had Italian suits. I expense account, best job in my family. I was only like 22 years old. It was a great job. And then God called me into the ministry and I said, you've got to be kidding. I've got a great job. Not doing that. That's a rubbish job. And so I ran away. And I threw myself into my work. I did everything except listen to God. Have any of you got children or grandchildren who do that thing when you're playing a game with them? At a certain age, they do this thing where they believe if they can't see you, you can't see them. So they will just bury their head in a pillow and think you can't see them. And that's kind of what we do with God when we run away from him. We're like that. It's like we put our head in a pillow or put our fingers in our ear and we think God can't see us. But this psalm says there is no way you can go, nothing you can do to get away from God. And certainly in my own life, I know that God pursued me and made it abundantly clear that I couldn't get away from what he wanted. And eventually, for all the wrong reasons, I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Just don't let me feel the way you've been making me feel. And God said, okay. And when I applied to Spurgeon's College, after that, I never felt that way again. And I just want to say this as a caveat. Best thing you ever do is follow where God calls you. Best thing you ever do is to surrender to God. God doesn't owe me anything by a long shot. But at times in our Christian lives, we all try to run away from God, don't we? At times in our Christian lives, maybe God speaks to us about something like he did with me, and we say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not getting involved in that ministry. That'll take me every week. Every Sunday I'll be there. I don't want to be doing that. I've got things to do. I've got family to see. I go walking on a Sunday. I play football. I do something else. And God says, yeah, but I want you to be involved in this ministry for me. And we run away from God. Maybe he makes you feel uncomfortable about some aspect of your life that he's not happy with. And he says, I want you to change that because I love you, but I love you too much to leave you the way you are. And we say, oh, Lord, I know I've called you Lord, but can you get your nose out of my life a bit? Stop interfering. Maybe he calls you to a task for him and you don't want to do it. We try to run away. And like a child, we put our fingers in our ears and we say, I can't hear God, I can't hear you. You're not there. You can't see me because I can't see you. There's this wonderful quote from Augustine. I know you've got a school around here called St. Augustine, haven't you? Found this quote from Augustine. I didn't tie those, it's just how it happened, but it's a good link, that, isn't it? Don't you think? Augustine wrote this. Remember this, he said. When people choose to withdraw far from a fire, the fire continues to give warmth, but they grow cold. When people choose to withdraw far from light, the light continues to be bright in itself, but they're in darkness. This is also the case when people withdraw from God. You know, sometimes people say God doesn't care, God doesn't know. And yet it's often us who have withdrawn from God. God's love, God's care, God's compassion, God's grace is all still there. That doesn't stop. It's whether we choose to take it up, whether we move ourselves away. God is found everywhere. No matter where we are today, God knows your situation. And he's right here with you. I know from my 20 odd years, 25 years or so in ministry, that there are times where people are in the darkest of places, emotionally, physically, psychologically, spiritually. And they wonder where God is. And sometimes as pastors, they say that to us, where is God? They can feel so alone, so desperate, so despised, so alone. And they feel that God cannot find them. And how many outside of this place in our communities feel that way today? And we have an answer for that. The psalmist here says, there is no place where we can get away from God. There is no place spiritually, physically, emotionally where God is not present, where God cannot hear you, where God cannot help you. There is no place from which you can cry out to him that he won't hear you. And we also see a God who is all-powerful in these verses, omnipotent. I love this quote. If your vision doesn't scare you, then both your vision and your God are not big enough. If your vision of God doesn't kind of scare you as to how big this God is, then your vision isn't big enough. You know? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Scripture says. You know, you read the Old Testament, when people have any kind of meeting with God, what's the first thing that happens? They fall on their knees. They fall on their knees in fear for their lives before this God. We even see it in the New Testament when Jesus reveals himself by walking on the water. How often in the New Testament does Jesus have to say to his disciples, "Don't be afraid, it's me"? There's nothing that this God cannot do. He's the initiator of creation. He knows how you and I are made, how we're wired. He knows us inside out. He knows what we're made for, and he knows how long we'll last. You know, he knows our expiration date. We're his creation, and he loves us. That's amazing to me. We're his children. You know what? I have a confession to make. I've got two children who are now, one's in their 30s and the other's in their late 20s. Yeah. Better get that right. I love my children. I will never stop playing a part in their lives. They might interpret that as interference in their lives, but I don't care. I will never stop interfering in their lives because I love them. I love them passionately. My son did something a little while ago, a few years ago. He did something that upset my daughter. My daughter's the younger one, 4 years younger. And I wasn't happy about the way that he dealt with her. Now, he was married at that point with children of his own. But I rang him up and said, "Are you alone?" "No, I've got guests round." "Well, go into another room," I said. "I want to talk to you." So he took the phone into another room and I put him straight as to how I felt he had not dealt correctly. Anyway, later on, talking with my daughter, she said, I had a phone call from Simon, that's my son, I had a phone call from Sim saying, well, my dad talked to me like he was the pastor of the church and like I was 6 years old. Well, stop acting like you're 6 years old. You know, I say all of that. We adjust, don't we, to when our children grow older. But I love them. If I think that they're getting something wrong, I want to tell them because I don't want them to get hurt. I don't want them to learn lessons the hard way. I want them to learn the lessons that we learnt the hard way, you know? I love them. I watch over them, I think. And I don't think that will ever change. Well, that will change when I get old and doddery and they have to watch over me. But I think they've said they're going to put me in a home at that point. There's not a lot I can do. This God looks after you. He watches over us. And there's nothing that he cannot do. He's all powerful. The difference is with my children, I'm not all powerful. I can't do everything to solve all their problems. I wish I could. But this God who we worship is all powerful. Our Heavenly Father is all powerful. And I want to just ask you, do you believe that for your situation today? Do you really believe it? How long's your worry list? Do you believe it for your church on this 60th anniversary? Do you believe that the God that you worship is all powerful and for him nothing is impossible? Because that changes the way you pray for things. That changes the way you approach vision. That changes the way you view the future. Do you believe it on a more personal level for that hospital appointment that you've got? Do you believe it for that difficult problem that you're facing? Or that relationship that is difficult for you? Do you believe it for that secret that you don't tell anybody else about? Do you believe that God is all powerful? That nothing is impossible for this God? I want to finish kind of just where the psalmist finishes, because I believe in this psalm, he's taken us up to the heights. He's tried to give us an idea of this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. He's taken us, he's made us look up. But right at the end of the psalm, he makes us look at ourselves, to the God who loves us. Verses 19 to 24. In verse 16, the psalmist tells us that every person, even in embryonic form, is a divine creation and special to God. You are special to God today. You're made in his image, and he loves you with an unfailing love. And yet this God loves us too much to leave us the way that we are. I saw that as a poster outside a church, Sutton in the Elms Baptist Church it was. It said, God loves you the way you are, but too much to leave you that way. You know? The psalmist, having taken us to the heights of heaven, giving us that glimpse of the magnitude of our God, brings us back to earth. Because he looks at himself, doesn't he? He says, Lord, look in me. Look at my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the life everlasting. I think, friends, when we really do look up to this holy God, when we do look up to this God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, and we honestly open ourselves to him, it makes us look at ourselves to say, Lord, why would you care for me? Why would I let you down so often? Why would you care for me? And it makes us say, Lord, if you see any wicked way in me, forgive me. Lord, if you see any way in me where I'm an enemy of yours, Lord, would you lead me in the way everlasting? What that means is, Lord, would you change my heart? Change me. Transform me. Make me more the person you want me to be. I was thinking about how to end this message, and I found this quote by someone called Susan Taylor. And I decided that I'm going to finish with it because she puts it actually a lot better than I can put it. And sometimes it's a bit of a long quote, so I hope you'll bear with it. But actually, I thought what she wrote was brilliant. This is what she says. God doesn't dwell on some distant cloud. God doesn't live in the church or in the temple or within crystals or crosses or statues that we imbue with attributes of the divine. And God doesn't need our pleas or even our praise. To prostrate ourselves and plead for the things we want doesn't draw him nearer to us. Beseeching a faraway God only engenders feelings of separation and alienation. It's practicing the absence, not the presence of God. God is right here. Wherever you are, God is within you and everywhere around you. God is omnipresent and omniscient. You never have to beg or bargain with God for anything. The Holy Spirit knows your needs before you do. And it's God's very nature to fulfill your needs at the time and in the manner that's best for you. There are many lessons we must learn in our lifetime, but none is more essential to our happiness than this one. And this is the final little bit. We never have to entreat God to be more kind and benevolent. God is kindness and benevolence. The very substance of God is love. The love that created you and me and all living things. It's the love within the little acorn that becomes the great oak tree. The love that protects the lilies of the field. And listen to this, friends. God is the love that is breathing for you. The love that is beating your heart. In other words, your very life breath, your very next heartbeat is by the grace of God. Because he loves you. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that is faithful to you as individuals and to this church over 60 years. But this is the God who knows us intimately. This is the God who is always with us. This is the God who is able to do anything. This is the God who is holy and yet loves us. And this is the God who is alone, worthy of our praise. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we just thank you this morning. Lord, when we think of who you are, how great you are, Lord, forgive us our lack of imagination. Forgive us, Lord, our small vision of who you are. Lord, would you blow our minds today? Lord, give us a sense of your greatness. Force us to our knees before you. And Lord, help us to realize what a wonderful grace it is that a God such as you cares for one such as us. Lord, we offer you our worship. We offer you the devotion of our lives. We offer you our church. We offer you our ministries. And we say again, as we did on that day when we gave our life to you, we say again that Jesus is Lord. Lord God, we offer our lives to you. And we say, come and have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.